All right. Father, thank you for this day. I just can't thank you enough, God, for what you're doing. I just sense your presence at work. And Lord, I don't think any preacher is as good as the numbers on Easter Sunday as they are the following Sunday. But yet, Lord, just help us to stay focused on you. There is so much that that needs to be done. And I don't know what's going on out at Kenwood today, but I believe there's a tremendous resurrection taking place out there. And we lift up Derek and everybody who's got a part in that program out there. And so we thank you for them. And Lord, just bless all of these requests, would you? Many are needing physical healing. Some are needing emotional healing. Others are needing mental healing. Some are even needing spiritual healing. Please, God, we just pray your scripture right back to you. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I didn't know Billy wasn't going to be able to be here to teach Sunday school, but I have got a favorite scripture, and guess where it is? 1 Corinthians. And it's in chapter 15. I was there for earlier in verses 12 through 19 this morning out on the riverbank, and man, it was fresh out there this morning. I'm not talking about the message, I'm talking about the weather. But this is my, I guess, the classic passage on Easter Sunday that I normally preach. And maybe that's why I didn't use it over here. But verses 1 through 11, let's just talk about that for a little while this morning, and then we'll head out. I know a lot of y'all got family places to be and that kind of thing. And let's just talk about 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and in which you stand. That's a real important point right there. You can't receive the gospel until you first hear the gospel. Somebody's got to give it. Somebody's got to deliver it. Somebody's got to proclaim it. Somebody's got to teach it. Somebody's got to preach it. And invariably, when people hear it, they'll get saved. They'll receive it. Verse 2, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You know, that's a key verse right there to know whether someone has been truly born again or not. If they're truly born again, they continue on in their faith. I'm not saying we don't backslide and we don't have, you know, up and down sometimes spiritually, but for the most part, born-again people are striving to live that way. We continue on in the faith. Are y'all with me? All right, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas." Now, who is that? Simon Peter. "Then by the 12. And after that, He was seen by over 500 brethren." That was what I was talking about this morning in the service. It may have been that some of those 500 were some of those Old Testament saints that have been raised from the grave. We don't know. We're just kind of using our sanctified imagination. "Of over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I," Paul says, "am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Somebody shout amen. Amen. "And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Now, let's just kind of unpack this. Paul has been writing. As you already know, the church at Corinth was a mess. I mean, they were gifted, they were talented, they were but all over the place spiritually, and they had sin in the church. You're going to hear all, I'm not going to jump on Billy's stuff, but it was a messed up church, really was. And I want to tell you what, if it wasn't for the grace of God, Second Mile would be a messed up church. So we don't ever need to get too big for our britches, right? And I also want this to be a dialogue like Billy, okay? Not a monologue. And so Paul's writing to the church, and he's giving them the gospel. It's the long Greek word, euangelion. And that word has its roots in a message of victory. Oftentimes after a great victory in these New Testament towns, a rider would come through town on horseback and shout, "Rejoice, the enemy has been conquered." The gospel message is a message of victory. We talked about that out on the riverbank a little while this morning. The gospel message is a message of victory. It's the best news anyone will ever hear. The word means in our English vocab, good news. What is the good news? Salvation through Christ. And the gospel entails three elements. The death of Jesus Christ, the burial, and then you've got all these post-resurrection appearances here of the Lord. People who were eyewitnesses of the... In other words, in order to be an apostle, you had to have been an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. And was Paul an eyewitness? Yes. Was James an eyewitness? He's the Lord's half-brother. All of these, the 12, the disciples, were they... Yes, they were eyewitnesses, Simon Peter. And so you have all these post-resurrection appearances, and every time Jesus appeared to somebody, whether it was public or private, it was intensely personal. And I just love to hear somebody proclaim. And by the way, it really blesses me to hear somebody besides a pastor or a preacher proclaim the gospel. You can share the gospel with anybody. That's why we went through that evangelism training time on Wednesday nights. All of us have the responsibility of being a herald, of being a proclaimer, of being a sharer, a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's unpack. And so as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, you can almost hear his excitement. Man, he's building for him, and he can't wait to share it. He's got a bad case, so I can't help it. And so he delivers the gospel to the church, and he does it in a beautiful way. Four simple little statements, all tied together by the little word, the conjunction, and. Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, and that he was seen. All tied together two times by the little phrase, according to the Scriptures. I'm so glad he had it, Dad, aren't you? According to the Scriptures. So, now let's just take a look at verse 3. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." You say, you can't give anything away that you don't first have. You can't give me anything you don't have. Anything, right? And so you've got to have what you're giving away. And Paul's giving them the gospel, and he'd gotten a good case of the gospel, hadn't he? He'd been saved. Y'all all know the story about how Paul got saved. Billy's done a great job teaching you all about that out of the book of Acts. And so he says how that Christ died for our sins. Now y'all talk to me about that according to the Scriptures. Talk to me about that. What do you know about that? Christ died. Why did Christ die? Why did Christ die? Somebody shout loud. All right, now we're getting to the bottom of it. We've all got a problem. What's that problem? Sin. And so we're all lawbreakers. Even my sweet little precious beautiful wife. She's a lawbreaker. She's just like her husband. None of us have lived up to God's standards. But oh, Jesus did. He's God's perfect 10. He never broke any of the commandments. He lived up to every one of them. How did he do that? Yeah, Jesus. That word Christ, Christ died. Who is Christ? He's the God of the universe. He created everything you see. He's the one that left heaven. You see, do y'all understand the dilemma that God was in, if you could even say that? But before the foundation of the world, God knew that if he created man, what were we going to do? Yeah, we were going to rebel against him, and we were going to sin, we were going to break his law. He knew all of that. And so God's holy and God's righteous and he's just. He always does the right thing. And so what does God have to do with sin? Yeah, he's got to judge sin. He has to do something about it. And so do you see the deal there? Oh, if I create these people, these human beings, they're going to be sinners. And they're going to rebel against me. And then I've got to judge sin. So what was God going to do? Well, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all had a council meeting in heaven. And here's what they came up with. Jesus, God's Son, would one day become a man. Fully God, fully man. That's how he was able to go to the cross. That's how he was able to live up to God's law. Because I don't understand all of that completely, but he's fully God, 100% God, and he's 100% man. And today, there is a 100% God-man on the throne in heaven. Whew. And so Christ died. And you know, the Bible doesn't talk. Well, y'all tell me what you know about crucifixion. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about it. It just says that, you know, Christ was crucified. Uses that big word, crucifixion. What is crucifixion? Who came up with it? What happened with it? Romans did. How did people die? You know, sometimes those folks would hang out there for days. Suffocation. They'd have to go out and break their legs. Yes. Right. Criminals, common criminals were crucified. And by the way, they were crucified naked. Most of us don't even want to think about that, but even more shame. And when you hung out there, you know, you were exposed to the weather. And in that part of the world, it can be really cold at night and really hot during the day in certain seasons. And so they died from exposure. They died from dehydration. You know, lack of food and water. Remember, Jesus said, I thirst. They died from suffocation. Eventually, their lungs filled up with blood. I mean, it was an awful death. And that's how Jesus died. But Jesus did something else in his death that no one else has ever had to suffer for. He died for our sins. For is the little Greek preposition, huper. And I know that doesn't mean, but that word means substitution. It means on account of, on the basis of, instead of, in reference to, for our sin. We don't like to talk about it. You know, y'all remember when Mel Gibson's movie came out a few years ago? And y'all remember all the discussion about who killed Jesus? You know, and there was a lot of anti-Semitism back in the day and still is today about how the Jews killed Jesus. And then the Roman soldiers, it was them, the Romans at Pilate, you know, and all these people. And it was the high priest, it was the Pharisees, it was all the religious people. I won't tell you who killed Jesus, it was sinners. Every one of us is guilty. We don't like to talk about that, but it was sin that Jesus died for. And it was every sin that has ever been committed. Jesus really did pay it all. Now, his blood is sufficient to not only cover and wash away all the sins of the world, but it's only efficient for those who would receive him. You got that? I believe Jesus died for everybody. I don't believe in this mess. He only died for the elect. And God said, well, no, you're going to heaven. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to heaven. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus died for everybody, paid the price. But in order to get a gift, what do you got to do? You got to receive it. So Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Any other comments about that? Okay, let's go on. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, what's the significance of the burial? By the way, who came to take Jesus down off the cross? Joseph of Arimathea. And one of the other gospel accounts records that Nicodemus was also present. Two, what we might call, and this was their coming out party. I mean, they came to Pilate and said, we want the body of our Lord. And so they came out of the, is this a good word? They came out of the closet. They were no longer private Christians. And so they take the body of Jesus where? To Joseph's tomb. And I've seen, there's another tomb called Gordon's Calvary right outside of town in Israel. And I've seen that tomb, been in that tomb. And guess what? It's empty. There's no grave clothes in there. There's no bones in there. Why? Because Jesus isn't there. Now, what's the significance of Jesus being buried? Well, what do you do with a dead body? You bury it, right? Well, Jesus was buried. Now, it was buried in Joseph's tomb, and it was hewn out of a big rock. And Joseph was probably, like Lee's talking about, a man of means. He had his, you know, he had a nice tomb or whatever, and you know, had all that worked out, and that's where he took the Lord. And they laid him in this tomb, in this burial, this grave site. But it was, the Sabbath was approaching. And so the women that had come to pay their last respects and one last act of love and devotion, you know, they washed his body and got all the grime and the blood, blah, blah, blah. And then they began to wrap him in these linen cloths and anoint his body for burial, all of that. But they didn't quite finish because they had to get out of there because the Sabbath was approaching. You know, you didn't do any work at all on the Sabbath. And so they rolled this big 2-ton stone over the entrance of the tomb. Now, I like what, I believe it's Romans 6 and verse 4, the significance of baptism says, and we were buried with him by baptism into death, unto death. You see, that's what baptism is. It's a picture of death, a watery grave. We were baptized with him. That beautiful picture of baptism this morning out here. Everything happened to Jesus has happened to that new believer. Died with him, buried with him, raised with him. Isn't that awesome? And so Christ was buried. And then Jeremiah... It's not 33:3. Jeremiah. Anyways, that verse says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. When God saves somebody, their sins are not only forgiven, they're washed away. They're forgotten about. And that word doesn't mean that God has forgotten about it. It simply means that your sins will never be, you will never have to be held accountable for your sins again. I thought surely some Baptist would get up here and run around the building. You'll never be hauled into God's courtroom again. Why? Never be pronounced guilty again. Why? Because Jesus took your payment. He took your punishment. He made the payment. His precious blood, he's the mercy seat. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. So there's tremendous significance here about burial. And then he says, and on the third day he rose again. Now, there was no debate back in the day about whether or not Jesus had died. All these stupid theories you hear about, the swoon theory, and that somebody came and stole the body. Oh no, all on that first Easter weekend, everybody knew Jesus was graveyard dead. Okay? And when they rolled that 2-ton stone, the Roman soldiers affixed it with the Roman seal. What did that do? It attached all the power and the authority of Rome behind that seal, signifying that no one could get in that grave. No one could get in there and supposedly steal the body of Jesus and then go tell him, you know, none of that. So, Jesus was in the grave Friday, Saturday. You know what? I've never preached on Silent Saturday. But there's some stuff going on Silent Saturday. Guarantee you. When you read over there in Peter, you know, the Bible says that Jesus preached to the spirits that were in prison. I believe at some point in time, Jesus went to paradise, which is where he said the Old Testament thief would be when he died. And by the way, y'all, paradise is simply you're wherever Jesus is, you're with him, okay? And so I believe he went and told those Old Testament and saints and all that, and guys, I died, I'm alive again, we're getting out of here today, okay? And so then he went, I believe, and preached to the demons and the spirits, the wicked dead in Hades, in hell. And told them, well, your plan hadn't worked. You thought you had me when you put me on the cross, but all that did was make it possible for the sins of the whole world to be forgiven. And then you thought you had me when you put me in the grave. And now, I'm alive again. And there must have been a conversation at some point in time with the grim reaper, and Jesus must have said something like, give me the keys to death, hell, and the grave. I'm coming out of here. And can't you imagine what the old death must have said to Jesus, well, you're not getting out of here. Millions have come into my dungeon of doom. Nobody's ever gotten out of here, and you're not getting out of here either. But about that time, the Father looked at the earthquake angel and said, earthquake angel, go down there and roll away the stone. And bright and early on that first Easter morning, while the dew, before it even was done, that tomb began to shake, and the soldiers began to rattle, and that stone began to roll, and it rolled over out of the way, up against a tree, and I would think that the branches of the tree began to wave to the birds in the air. He's alive. And the birds began to chirp and to fly, and they told the clouds, he's alive. And then the clouds floated up to the second heavens and began to shout, he's alive. And then the angels got word, and they began to march up and down Old Glory Road. He's alive, he's alive. Up from the grave he arose. Hello, a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And if that doesn't fire up your wood, your wood's wet. Hallelujah. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, like we've been talking about all morning, y'all, it's real. It's the game changer. It's what separates us from everything. If Jesus is still in a grave somewhere, we're still in our sin. If Jesus' bones are still somewhere, we are messed up. No gospel to preach. Dick.
About 2 minutes ago. Why would Jesus have gone to preach to the souls in hell? They were already sort of sentenced and condemned there. No second chances for that group. Just like, hey,
I think it was more of the message for the demons is the way that passage reads over in Peter. The key issue. Let me get it for you, Dick. And it's in Peter. Let me read it for you. Because it's, whoo. Here it is. It's in 2 Peter, isn't it?
No.
Yes. For Christ, 2 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And here it is, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who were formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. And he goes on to talk about all these horrible things that had happened. I believe you got to come down. You say, what is that all about? Well, I believe that he literally went and preached to the spirits that were in prison. He told those in paradise, just hang on here. We're getting out of here today. And then he went and preached to the demons. I believe that's what he said, saying there. Now, why did he do that? How could he do that? Now, he's God. I don't understand everything, but I believe that's what happened. I mean, what other suggestions do we have? By whom also? Yes. Right. That's a good point, because if Satan knew everything that was going to happen, what do you think he would have done? He would have acted, he would have done some things a little bit differently, don't you think? They were deceived, they were fooled into thinking. And so Jesus said, I believe what he's saying, Dick, is nine and nine and nine. You know, I don't think he's doing that. He's saying God's plan worked. God's plan was this, and you didn't get it. And here's what happened, and I'm, you know, and then you get over to Revelation, and who's got the keys to death, hell, and the grave? Jesus does. Well, where'd he get those? He got them from somewhere. So, you can take that passage for whatever. That's just my belief. That's what I believe happened. You can come up with whatever you think you know is right for you.
I like the commentary that John MacArthur has on this, and talked about this past week, but he was saying that the Pharisees, that they were smarter, because you know, they constantly showed their hypocrisy, how they, you know, by their own standards, they defiled themselves by going to the praetorium and making requests. They entered in there. They defiled themselves by going into where the Gentiles are at. And
right.
This constant deception that they were doing and lying. And so the hypocrisy was just great. But if they were smart, they would have never asked and gone and asked Pilate to seal that tomb. They should have just left it wide open. So then that way they could have had an argument. They could have said, they could have honestly had a good case saying that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. But because their, you know, hypocrisy, their stupidity, they had it sealed. And so that shows you how their plan, what their plan was, it showed what they were. That they, you know, I mean, they fooled themselves. I mean, they thought they could seal it, you know, and keep it in there, but then they had to come up with this plan saying that it was stolen. Well, if they were thinking about it, they should have never had that.
There's all kinds of theories that are out there about, you know, how they were trying to explain away what really did happen. And, they're all ridiculous. But not everybody believes like what I just told you all. And that's okay. You don't have to agree with me. But what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that verse of Scripture? Jesus went and preached to the spirits. Who are they? In prison. Where is that? So that's what I believe. And I could be wrong. We can take that up with Jesus and ask him literally, what did you say to those folks? You know? But I believe that's what happened, and I could be wrong, though. Yes.
Third day, you know, weren't the prophecies saying he would rise again on the third day,
mm-hmm.
and all that stuff? Why be people who watched him perform miracles and everything, why would there be a bunch of people waiting at the grave, you know, at his graveside on the third day, saying, "Well, he said he was going to come back. I'm ready for it."
His people, his disciples, just didn't get it for whatever reason. But it all clicked, you know, which is a good segue and a good transition to those next verses in 1 Corinthians 15. But in answer to your question, I don't believe hardly any of them really got it. Mary may have gotten it. Remember, she anointed him. The Pharisees, they knew because they went and told, you know, the Roman authorities, listen, you know, and they paid the soldiers off. So the soldiers would say, oh, no, the stone was rolled away. Body was stolen while we were sleeping, and then they went to the authorities, and the high priest and the priest did, and they tried to cover their tracks and their trails. And so isn't that interesting that the unbelievers did believe that something like that could have happened? So anyways, there's a lot going on here. I want to get out to Kenwood, so let me finish up here. All right, then you've got all these post-resurrection appearances. He was seen by Cephas. Lives were changed dramatically after the resurrection when Jesus appeared. When's the last time you recall Peter doing something? Three times, what did he do? Yeah. Next time you see Peter, what's he doing? He's preaching one of the most powerful sermons ever preached. 3,000 were saved. What happened to him? Well, yeah, he got the Holy Spirit, but he also knew Jesus was alive, right? That his word, it was true. And then it says the 12. And when you think about the 12, y'all, they're constantly, they're like us, so much like us. They didn't get it sometimes, and then they're arguing, and they're, you know, but boy, I want to tell you, after the resurrection, that bunch, well, the Scripture says when they came to your town, people started saying, oh, no, here comes those ones that have turned the world upside down for Christ. What changed them? Yeah, the Holy Spirit and the fact that they knew Jesus was alive. I think the resurrection has as much to do with it as being filled by the Spirit. They had the truth now. They knew the truth. And then who's the next one on the resurrection appearance? 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James. Who is that? Who is James? What's the James here? Yes, that's his brother. Remember James and Jude, his half-brothers? Why do I say half-brothers? Because his real father was the Heavenly Father. But James and Jude, none of his brothers and sisters believed in him as the Messiah, as the Savior, until after the resurrection. Okay? And you got a book that James wrote in your New Testament. Doesn't mention Jude here, but Jude also wrote a book. And Josephus tells us that he's a Jewish historian, tells us that James had a nickname, Old Camel Knees. And he prayed so much that his knees were like, have you ever seen a camel's knees? Anyways, Diane and I wouldn't get on the camel, but she wanted to go on a camel ride over in Israel, and some of our people did, but I didn't trust the camel. But a camel's knees are, anyways, that James got that nickname, Old Camel Knees, because he's on his knees so much, praying. And then by all the apostles, and then last of all, Paul says, he was seen by me also. And it's real significant, the words that he uses, as one born. That word is our word for abortion. In other words, Paul saying, my religion had left me no more than a dead fetus on the side of the road. Graphic description. And the resurrected Christ, Paul saw the glorified Christ and heard him. You know, heard him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Isn't that amazing? When you're working against the church, you're working against Jesus. Whew. And then Paul said, what do you want me to do, Lord? And Paul went from being persecuting Saul to missionary Paul. Man, what changed him? He knew that Jesus was alive. He was the resurrected Christ. And so this is a, I love this passage of Scripture. And Jesus is still being seen today by the eyes of faith. And so I want to encourage you with this. With all the stuff we've got going on, all the sickness, all the illness, all the cancer, all this horrible stuff. We've lost loved ones through this COVID mess. All the pandemic, all of that. I have read the last page of this book and we win because Jesus won the victory for us. And this is just a few years. Our lives are like a vapor, a mist. And then boom, we're gone. And we're forever with Christ Jesus in our glorified bodies. And you're going to look at me and say, is that you, Brother Cal? You sure do look a lot better. Well, guess what? Y'all are going to be in your prime too. So, anyways, I thank God for this passage of Scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yes?
Quick story about the Baptist Church. You mentioned Thomas Jefferson this morning. Generally recognized as our most intelligent president we ever book he could find. And he became interested in the Baptist Church and he started studying them. He went to a lot of business meetings. And he concluded and stated that the Baptist Church was the only true democracy that he could see in the world today. And we would do well to form our government, our national government, after that of the Baptist Church. And we went over the part and said, no authority from federal, state, local level, save the people themselves. That was amended a little bit, or made better. Anyway, said the only authority of the Baptist Church is God and His Word through the people.
I would submit the under shepherd has a little power and a little authority.
Cancel culture is well, you know about that. And this is creeping into the church also. We need to guard and hold on to those things, stand up, and don't let anybody take your life
away. Amen. All right, guys. The service out at Kenwood has already started, but I'm going to head out that way. You're welcome to come and go. You wouldn't believe what's taking place. It's a tremendous facelift out there, and it might encourage Derek to see some of us out there, and we get there about in time for the preaching service. They started at 11, and they sing for about 30 minutes and make announcements and all that, blah, 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 blah. But anyways, I thank God for y'all's help and getting Kenwood back up off the ground, and they're going to go full steam ahead. And many of you all have put in hours out there and worked and given and that kind of thing, and we just praise God for that. Y'all be in prayer this week for the things that have been mentioned. And did y'all get your pictures made today? Two of you? All right. Anyways, well, let's close in prayer, and we'll happy Easter, y'all. God bless you.